Now let's once again ask for the Lord's help in this lecture. Now, for those on the tape, you may be a little bit confused. You would be expecting to find a lecture on work, on the ordinance of labor. This one particular lecture is going to include both labor and Sabbath. I don't really have anything else to say about labor at this time. As I say, this course is not right now in its final form, and someday, God willing, it shall be. But the focus of this lecture is going to be upon the Sabbath, not upon labor and the Sabbath. And I want to say some things about the Sabbath creation ordinance, and then we'll be done. And let's pray and ask for God's blessing upon this study. And Steve, would you please lead us to the throne of grace?
Our Father, as we would seek to bend our mind around the truth, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would suffuse our minds, and as he would bring us to the Scripture, we would be discerning as Christians, that he would bring the truth alive to our own hearts. Help us to cut a straight course through your word, avoiding error on the right and on the left. Teach us, we pray, you who are the resident truth teacher of all your people, you who are the Spirit of truth, lead us into the truth, cause us to lay hold of it and be laid hold of it, be laid hold of by it, for we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, the very first thing that I need to say, and this is by way of introduction about the Sabbath, is I need to say something about the context in which we address the subject of the Sabbath in systematic theology. Our Confession of Faith addresses the Sabbath in chapter 22 under the subject of worship. John Calvin and his Institutes address the Sabbath under his treatment of the law of God. Where does our treatment of the Sabbath day belong in systematic theology? Surely John Calvin is correct when he sees that the Sabbath day is part of the doctrine of Christian ethics. Surely our Confession of Faith is correct when it sees that the Sabbath day is part of the doctrine of Christian worship. But John Calvin has been grievously misinterpreted and has been maligned because he treated the subject of the Sabbath theologically under the Ten Commandments. And he has been maligned because there are some who have said that he did not teach that the Sabbath was a creation ordinance because he treated it as part of the moral law of God, theologically. And he left himself vulnerable to that charge. Now, that charge is false. John Calvin did regard the Sabbath as a creation ordinance. And I quote now from his commentaries. Now, I'm going to take a little minute in the introduction to justify treating the Sabbath day here because of the experience of the maligning of John Calvin. John Calvin says in his commentary on Genesis 2:3, quote, God rested. Then he blessed this rest that in all ages it might be held sacred among men. Or he dedicated every seventh day to rest that his own example might be a perpetual rule. No slight stimulus is given by God's own example, and the very precept itself is thereby rendered amiable. For God can neither more gently allure or more effectually incite us to obedience than by inviting and exhorting us to the imitation of Himself. End quote. That's his commentary on Genesis 2:3, Erdman's edition, page 106. If you read his commentaries on Exodus, you'll find that in his commentary on Exodus, he has the very same structure as he has in his Institutes, because in his commentary on Exodus, he's dealing with the Ten Commandments. And he has the exact same structure in his commentary on Exodus that he does in the Institutes. In the Institutes, he simply opens the application of it both to the Sabbatarian Papist and to some of the, quote, antinomians, restless spirits of his day who were stirring up trouble over the Lord's day. So therefore, in his Institutes, he's dealing with what he says in the commentaries on Exodus 20. He's not dealing in the Institutes with this question as to whether or not the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. He certainly says it is. Therefore, there's no place in his Institutes where he gives us a total development of the biblical theology of the Sabbath. He only deals with the Sabbath as part of the Ten Commandments. And that's regrettable. But it's not what Calvin's detractors say it is. It's not that Calvin denied that the Sabbath was creation ordinance, but it does teach us a lesson. It teaches us a lesson that in systematic theology and in our presentation of systematic theology, we must be comprehensive or we will be maligned. This is exactly what's been done to John Calvin. We must be comprehensive. So where do we deal with the Sabbath? Well, it belongs here in creation. It belongs in ethics. It belongs in the doctrine of the church under Christian worship. See, what we have is, we have all three things. We have a creation ordinance, we have a moral law, and we have the Lord's Day for the Christian church. Creation, Decalogue, worship. It belongs in all three. It belongs in creation, belongs in ethics, belongs in worship. Our confession treats it here. Calvin and many others treat it here under Christian ethics. And by failing to treat it here, have left themselves vulnerable to being attacked. So where does it actually belong? Well, I can understand why it's treated by our confession here as a matter of worship for the church. I have no problem. I can understand why it's treated here as a matter of the Decalogue. I have no problem. But as I'm saying to you, it also belongs here as a creation ordinance. It belongs in all three places. So where do we treat it? Systematic theology. I don't know. I don't claim to have the answer, but I know that I'm not going to let the doctrine of man go by without saying what I'm saying right now. Because if I do, then someday people could even attack these classes. And they will. And I don't want to be left vulnerable to the same methodology by which they malign John Calvin. So if you treat the Lord's Day here as a matter of the doctrine of the church, and if you treat the fourth commandment here as a matter of Christian ethics when you deal with ethics, then you could deal with the original creation Sabbath here. But then you've got a disjointed situation where you don't have any one place where you put together the whole picture of the whole doctrine of the Sabbath day as creation ordinance, as moral law, and as the Lord's day, the appointed day of rest and worship for the church. You don't have any one place. We put the whole picture of the development of the day of rest and worship and the theology of the day of rest and worship together. So, I'm at least going to do something here, right now, which is going to attempt to state the picture. We get to Christian ethics, if I ever teach that, hope to do someday, exposition of the Ten Commandments, I'll deal with it again. And when we got to worship, I dealt with it under worship, if you will recall. Right? And I have no problem. And that's where our confession of faith deals with it. The appointed day of worship is the Lord's day. And I said enough under Christian worship to indicate that that's true. And I'll deal with it again. Because in systematic theology, in our topical arrangement, it naturally belongs under these headings. What duty God requires of man. And the worship of the church. And the original ordinances ordained by God for man, which constitute the framework of human life in this world as long as this world remains. Okay? Thus, the Sabbath day. Now, having said that, let me then come just to read what our Confession of Faith says about it. And remember, they're dealing with it under the context of worship. And in their statement, though they don't mention Genesis 2:3, to make clear that there is a connection between the Lord's Day and the original Sabbath instituted at creation. Paragraph 7 of chapter 22. As it is a law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by His Word, in a positive, moral and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, He has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. So you see both the unity and continuity and also development and diversity in the biblical doctrine of the revelation of the Sabbath day in history and as implemented. But one thing is abundantly clear, and that is that according to our Confession of Faith, the Sabbath has its roots in creation. From the beginning of the world, this day that was to be set apart for rest and worship, that day was the seventh day of the week. Now, let's deal with the subject of the original creation Sabbath. Would you turn, please, to Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. And the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because that in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Now, first of all, you have the institution of the original creation Sabbath. And then secondly, you have the nature of the original creation Sabbath. And thirdly, you have the observance of the original creation Sabbath. Now, with regard to the institution, capital A, or the original creation Sabbath is what I'm dealing with here. The original creation Sabbath, then you have the Mosaic institution of the Sabbath, and then you have the Lord's Day institution of the Sabbath under the New Covenant. So you have the Sabbath in creation, Sabbath under the Old Covenant, the Sabbath under the New Covenant. That's basically the structure. Now, first of all, under the original creation Sabbath, its institution, secondly, its nature, and thirdly, its observance. Its institution. Number one, under its institution, the occasion of its institution. The heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. It was in the occasion of the completed work of creation. There was pristine Edenic bliss. It was instituted in conjunction with the completion of His labor exerted to create the world. Now, what is the basis for its institution? The basis for its institution. It's God's example of rest. it could literally be translated, and God Sabbathed, and God blessed the seventh day because on it he Sabbathed from all his work. In other words, God's activity of Sabbathing on the seventh day is the basis for the institution of that day as a day of rest for men, as a Sabbath day for men. Now, what does it mean that God rested? What does it mean that God rested? Well, when it says that God rested, it means that he ceased from his work of creation. Notice it says, and God Sabbath from all his work which he created and made. In John 5:17, we learn that this doesn't mean that God became completely inactive, because it says, my Father works hitherto and I work. He's speaking about, Jesus is speaking about his Father working on the Sabbath day, doing the work of providence. But what it means is that God ceased from his work of creation, but it doesn't mean that he became totally inactive, but he continues to work in his work of preservation and government of the world which he made, and he even preserves and governs the world on the Sabbath day. And the second thing that it means is that he completed his work. His rest is the seal or capstone placed over his finished work, which completes or perfects it. We read, on the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had made, and rested. The rest serves to complete or perfect what he had done. Everything was already completed, and then he rested. He consummates, he seals, he places with rest a capstone over everything he has done. The third thing we learn about the meaning of this rest is from Exodus 31:17, and that is that he contemplated and delighted in his finished work of creation. Exodus 31:17 says he rested and was refreshed. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. He was refreshed in conjunction with resting. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean that God got tired, needed to stop so he could refresh himself. No, that's not the refreshment in view. But it's the refreshment that has to do with him contemplating and delighting in his finished work, that he saw it was very good. And he looked at it and he delighted in it. That's the refreshment spoken of when it says he was refreshed. And the fourth thing associated with his resting on that day is that he manifested his special presence on that day. Psalm 132 and verse 14 speaks of Zion as the resting place of God. He says, this is my resting place. Here will I dwell. The idea that God's special presence or the manifestation of his presence with creation is rests upon the distinction between the omnipresence and special presence of God. His special or, quote, sacramental presence was especially associated with his rest, that is, with the seventh day. So when it says that he rested, this is the basis. It means that he ceased and consummated the work of creation, contemplated and delighted in the work of creation, and manifested his special presence with creation. And this is the basis. This rest of God is the basis upon which the Sabbath was instituted at creation in the first place. This is the great exemplar upon which the Sabbath rests. And then we finally, with regard to its institution, we have the culmination or climax of that institution. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because on it he rested. This is the very consummation of this institution. So the occasion of the institution, the completed creation. The basis for the institution, the divine rest. The very climax or substance or essence of the institution, the divine blessing and sanctifying activity. And so God blessed and sanctified that day because He rested on it. First of all, He blessed and sanctified the seventh day. The seventh day was the exclusive object. That's the day on which He commenced His rest. All that He does with regard to blessing and sanctifying, He does with reference to the seventh day. The Scripture does not simply say that He does all He does with reference to one day in seven indiscriminately, or any day in seven. No. He does it with reference to the seventh day, the special day, the day on which He entered His rest. That's the day He blessed and sanctified. He designated what day it would be. And He designated why it would be that particular day, because that's the day He entered His rest. Therefore, that's the day He blessed and sanctified. He didn't just say, take any day of the week, one day in seven. No, He picked a special day, a particular day, and for a very specific reason. Okay? So in His institution, He picks the day. He designates the day. Well, the thought then is immediately raised in someone's mind, well, how do you avoid being a Seventh-day Baptist? Well, we'll come to that in a minute. But let's be honest with the text in Genesis. It doesn't say He picked a day in seven and said any day you want. That's not what it says. It says He blessed and sanctified the seventh day, Saturday, and He blessed and sanctified Saturday because it's on Saturday that He entered His rest. There's a principle involved here. And the principle is that He designates the day for a very special reason. Now, let's then open up the dual essence of what He did. What did He do? He blessed it and sanctified it. Now, it's not possible for me to get into a detailed study of these two words, blessed and sanctified. I just tell you that the blessings of God in the creation account and also in the accounts of Noah, etc., all the way through Genesis 1 to 9, refer to His pronouncement and display of His special favor upon creation. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Furthermore, His sanctifying activity refers to setting something apart for Himself, setting it apart for a distinct religious use or purpose, so that that which is sanctified becomes the peculiar or special possession of God. So that the seventh day, Saturday, among all the days of the week, because He commenced His rest on that day, is especially His. It belongs to Him. It's His day. It's God's day. It is set apart for Him. And it's characterized by the blessedness of His special presence. And again, notice why He did it. Because in it He rested from all His work which He created and made. It's not capricious designation, but it's because His rest commenced. Now, the Lord confirms in Mark 2:27, that the Sabbath was made for man. Literally, the Sabbath came into being on account of the man, not the man on account of the Sabbath. Therefore, the Lord is explicitly teaching that the Sabbath came into being for man as originally created. Well, I don't want to go into all the details of that, but just to note that the Sabbath came into being for man as originally created, that this is confirmed by the Lord in His teaching, that this institution of the Sabbath, that creation, is confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 2:27. Now let's consider then the nature in the second place, the nature in the second place of this original creation institution. We've looked at its institution, its occasion, completed creation, its basis, God's example of rest, the substance of this institution that God blessed and sanctified today, and He did this because He rested on it. The confirmation of this by the Lord in Mark 2:27. That's the institution. Now, secondly, its nature. The nature of the original creation Sabbath. So you have the original creation Sabbath, its institution, the original creation Sabbath, its nature. First of all, it entails a moral obligation. It entails a moral obligation. And secondly, it symbolizes a spiritual reality. It entails a moral obligation. It entails a moral obligation in its nature because man is the image of God. And the fact that it entails a moral obligation because man is God's image, and man is therefore required to imitate God, is abundantly clear in Exodus 20, verses 8 and 11, that we shall follow God's pattern of work and rest because we are God's image. We are to do it because God did it. Secondly, it symbolizes a spiritual reality. If Hebrews 4, 3 to 5 teaches us anything, it teaches us that the special presence of God, the rest of God, that we have here on earth is but a foretaste of the rest of God to come. Therefore, even the original creation Sabbath points to God's heavenly rest, which, by the way, is the strongest argument, in my mind, for saying that there was an eschatological hope held out to Adam of a higher plane of life, even apart from sin. Now, that's not to teach that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a probation. It's not to say that, but it's simply to say that it is likely that there was an eschatological hope of future glory, and that the Sabbath pointed to that rest, even without the fall. So is it possible that the whole human race, having been propagated in righteousness, would have been translated into a glorious life? Yes, it is. And if anything points in that direction, it's the original creation Sabbath. But I'll just leave that there. So the dual nature of the Sabbath day is, first of all, that it entails an abiding moral obligation, Exodus 20, 8 and 11. And secondly, that it symbolizes the reality of spiritual rest, Hebrews 4, 3 to 5. So that the creation ordinance has a dual nature. It is both a symbol and it entails a moral obligation. So also is marriage. Marriage is a symbol of the relationship between God and His people. It's a picture of the relation between Christ and the church. And also, it entails a moral obligation. So the fact that something is symbolic doesn't mean that the duty that it entails is ceremonial. Marriage is a symbol, but the duty that it entails is a moral duty. Similarly, the Sabbath is symbolical as a creation ordinance, and yet the duty that it entails is also a moral duty. Thirdly, capital C, the observance of the Sabbath day. How is it to be observed? Well, how it's to be observed is determined by its institution and nature. Because it is a time of God's special presence and a very foretaste and picture of heaven and glory, because it is both blessed and sanctified, in its observance we must do justice both to its blessedness and to its sanctity. And anything that transports it from joyous blessedness into morbidity or legalism perverts the day. Similarly, anything that transports it from sanctity and holiness to the mundane, anything that transports it from being set apart for God the whole day, belonging to God, to the mundane, whether mundane work or recreation, perverts the day. In balance, it is neither a personal holiday nor a funeral, but it is joyous and pleasant and delightful and happy, as well as solemn and awesome and holy, set apart for God the entire day. You say, you got all that just out of those few words in Genesis? Yes! Blessed and sanctified. Not blessedness without sanctity or sanctity without blessedness. But in the observance of the day, there must be sanctity and blessedness combined. Yes, all that right there in Genesis chapter 2. Does that make sense to you? Good. Now, I come then to quickly address Roman numeral 2, which is the... You see, I have been really very brief and abbreviated in what I've said here to you today, believe me. I'm just giving you the overviews. The second, then, is the Sabbath under the Old Covenant. Sabbath under the Old Covenant. Now, the Mosaic revelation of the Sabbath is built on the revelation about the Sabbath day given to us in Genesis 2, 1-3. The fall has occurred, and it is revealed in the context of God working salvation. The original creation Sabbath is not reinstituted, but rather republished and developed. The first thing that we see and learn, capital A, is that the Sabbath day is a gracious divine provision for His people, Exodus 16. It's first disclosed under the Old Covenant, not in conjunction with law, but in conjunction with manna. Food from heaven for the people of God. It's associated to Sabbath day. As we learn, Exodus 16:13-31. And as we learn in the New Testament, Christ and His presence with His people and His manifestation of God's provision for the needs of His people is a picture of the manna. John 6. Or should I say that the manna is a picture of Christ? He is the manna that comes down out of heaven. And the blessedness that's been marred by the fall is restored in conjunction with redemption from sin, and God's gift is not to be despised, and it's in this context as a gracious divine provision which is emphasized in the Old Covenant and its ongoing development of the biblical revelation of Sabbath day. So is that clear to you? Secondly, the second emphasis of the Old Covenant with reference to the Sabbath day is that it clearly emphasizes not only that the Sabbath day is associated with gracious divine provision, Exodus 16, but that the Sabbath day entails a perpetual moral obligation for God's people. And this is emphasized in Exodus 20, 8 to 11, and in Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15, in the fourth commandment. And of course, it's strategically set in the Decalogue. It's one of the stipulations of the covenant. God dwelling with His people, His redeemed people, His redeemed heirs, in the context of evangelical obedience. It's clearly a permanent obligation. The Decalogue is permanent in its abiding obligation. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, the law written on the heart. Romans 3, 20. Romans 7, 7 to 25. Now, in opening up the Sabbath day, you have a threefold setting forth of it in Exodus 28 to 11 and in Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15. In Exodus 28 and in Deuteronomy 5, 12, you have the abiding moral principle binding on all men in all ages, which the people of God are to keep, especially as part of their covenantal relation with the Lord. And that is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In Exodus 20, 9 and 10, and in Deuteronomy 5, 13 and 14, you have the specific concrete application of that abiding moral principle to God's people under the Old Covenant. Now, I'm going to say that again. You have the specific concrete application of that abiding moral principle to God's people under the Old Covenant. 6 days shalt thou labor, but the seventh day, Saturday, is the Sabbath on it. That's the specific obligation of the abiding moral principle. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How does that concretely, in concrete terms, apply to the people of God under the Old Covenant? This is how. The seventh day is their Sabbath. Then, in Exodus 20 and verse 11, and in Deuteronomy 5, 15, you have the enforcement of that abiding principle and its concrete application. In Exodus 20, 11, you have the application, you have the enforcement of that moral principle that is God the Creator's pattern of work and rest. Deuteronomy 5:15, you have the application, you have the enforcement of the specific application because God redeemed you from bondage. So, it is enforced on the basis of a twofold work of God. The work of creation and the work of what? Redemption, but not redemption from sin through Jesus Christ, but this is the Old Covenant. The redemption which forms the basis of the Old Covenant. The redemption from Egypt. And so this moral obligation, remember the Sabbath day, and its specific application to them under the Old Covenant, Saturdays to be kept as the Sabbath day, is enforced both by the Creator's pattern of work and rest, and their Redeemer's activity to redeem them from bondage in Egypt. That's why they should keep the day. Because He created them, because He redeemed them. You see how those two things fit together? You see how it combines both the abiding moral obligation that they have to imitate their Creator And the specific concrete application to them as God's people under the Old Covenant, that they have been redeemed from Egypt by their Redeemer. See that? So it's rooted both in their creation and in their redemption from Egypt. Now, that's tremendously important, so that you understand that. The abiding moral principle is this phrase. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That principle is binding on all men in all ages. But then the specific concrete application of that to them under the Old Covenant. 6 days shalt thou labor, but Saturday, the seventh day, is the Sabbath. That's not binding on all men in all ages. That's the specific application to them under the Old Covenant. The enforcement is, imitate your Creator and be grateful to your Redeemer. Now that brings me to the third thing that's said about the Sabbath under the Old Covenant. And that is that the Sabbath, which was a creation ordinance, became a sign of the Old Covenant. Exodus 31:12-17. The specific application of observing the Sabbath on Saturday, which was set out from creation, became a sign of the Old Covenant. Exodus 31:12-17. I'm familiar with that passage. Or must we read it together? We must read it together. Very well, then we will read it together. Boy, I'm going through my notes so fast here. Okay, I'm just going to read the final verse of the section. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now observe 15. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. See? It is a sign between me and them forever. It's a sign of the Old Covenant. So the same Sabbath day, which is a creation ordinance, the observance of the seventh day, becomes a sign of the Old Covenant. Observing Saturday as the day of rest and worship is a sign of the Old Covenant. Perpetual sign of the covenant between God and Israel. Yes? Okay. Now that then sets the stage for the new covenant revelation of the Sabbath day, does it not? Does that not then set up a tension? Let me try to pinpoint that tension for you. The New Testament and the Old both teach that a new day, that a weekly day of rest and worship designated by God, that is a Sabbath day, was ordained for man as a creation ordinance. Genesis 1:26-27, man is the image of God. Genesis 2:2-3, God's example. Exodus 20:11, enforces God's example as a binding moral obligation. Mark 2:27, Ephesians 5:1-2, indicates that we're responsible to imitate God. God's example man's identity as God's image and child and man's duty to imitate God's example are the categories in which this ordinance is revealed both in the Old and the New Testament. And you remember Calvin, what he said. God rested, then blessed that rest, that in all ages it might be held sacred among men. He dedicated every seventh day to rest, that his own example might be a perpetual rule. Secondly, the Old and the New Testament both teach that the Decalogue, called in Scripture the testimony or the commandment, is God's moral law, which all are obligated to keep. Romans 2, 12 and 13. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Romans 7, 10 and following. Romans 8, 3 and 4. Romans 8, 7. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Galatians 5, 13 to 14. And Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Now that leaves us with attention. Because God designated the seventh day, Saturday, as the original creation Sabbath by His example of entering His rest from creation on that day and blessing and sanctifying it. Observance of that, of the designated day of rest and worship, the Sabbath day, is a perpetual moral obligation, but observance of the seventh day, Saturday, as the Sabbath day, became a sign of the Mosaic Covenant, Exodus 31, 12 to 17. It became a Jewish distinctive, Colossians 2, 16 and 17, not binding on Gentile Christians. And how can this tension be resolved? Sabbath is a creation ordinance. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy as a moral law. The seventh day is a Sabbath. Saturday is a Sabbath. Is a sign of the Old Covenant. And not binding on Gentile Christians. How do you resolve that tension? You feel a tension in redemptive history. Well, it's all leading to this, which is the new creation Sabbath and new covenant Sabbath. Because you have here a new creation and a new covenant at the same time. So you have the new creation, new covenant Sabbath day. You have the original creation Sabbath. You have the Sabbath and the old covenant. Then you have new creation, new covenant Sabbath day. And this tension is resolved in the institution of the Lord's Day. There has to be a change of the day. That's the whole point. There has to be. How else can you have the moral obligation observed without keeping the seventh day, which is a sign of the old covenant, when you come to a new covenant? How else can you do it? Now again, our confession of faith clearly addresses this subject. Which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ was changed to the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. When the old covenant is abolished, because Saturday observance is a sign of the old covenant, Saturday observance is abolished with it. When a new covenant is established and a new creation completed, a new day of rest and worship is designated so that the moral obligation and the creation ordinance remains intact. We're still obliged to obey the commandment which says, remember, the
Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the concrete application of that commandment is no longer the same for us as it was for the Jews under the Old Covenant. No longer the same for the church and Christians under the New Covenant as it was for the Jews under the Old Covenant. For them it was the seventh day, for us it is the first day, but it's the Sabbath day. That's the continual abiding moral obligation. So you can see that has to be the case, that there has to be a new day. There absolutely must be a new day. There's no other way to resolve that tension which the Bible creates both in the Old and New Testament. Now that brings us then to the biblical revelation of the Lord's Day Sabbath. And here I have its roots and its institution and its observance and its symbolism and its name. Its roots. It's rooted in the creation ordinance. And the moral obligation in the creation ordinance is clarified and purified. Its institution. The occasion of its institution, it is finished. The accomplishment of redemption from sin and recreation. The basis for its institution is the resurrection of Christ. Why the resurrection of Christ? Well, I'll get into that. And the culmination of its institution is the coming of the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost. Now this tension is resolved through the institution of the Lord's Day as God's new designated day of rest and worship, that is, the new creation Sabbath day. This change in the day is foreshadowed in the Old Testament with the observance of the eighth day, that is the day after the Sabbath. Leviticus 23:9-21, and especially verses 11, 15, and 16. The new creation day of rest and worship was instituted by actions similar to those by which the original Sabbath day was ordained. In the first place, God incarnate, our recreator, having accomplished salvation, entered his recreation and resurrection rest on the first day of the week. He entered his rest from all his work, which he recreated, redeemed, and made on the first day of the week by his resurrection. Subsequently, he blessed and sanctified this day when the Holy Spirit descended on the first day of the week at Pentecost, blessedness and sanctity associated with the presence of God by the Spirit. And this new day of rest and worship was recognized by the apostles and observed by the disciples and enforced. It was observed, Acts 20 and verse 7. It was enforced, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, and it was designated the Lord's Day, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Thus, the Bible resolves its own tension. The original creation ordinance remains, but it reflects the performance of God's new creation. Observation of God's designated day of rest and worship is still a moral obligation, but a new day is designated. the Decalogue is upheld and it is reapplied to Christians, the people of God under the New Covenant. Christians are not bound to observe Saturday because they're not under the Old Covenant. The new creation designated day of rest and worship is the Lord's Day, Sunday. And it resolves the exegetical and theological tension without Judaism on the one hand or libertarianism on the other. You don't undermine the creation ordinance and the moral law with libertarianism, and you don't perpetuate the Jewish status and Saturday observance with Judaizing legalism. But you have both the liberty and the obligation of the Christian Sabbath, which is the Lord's Day. With respect to its symbolism, therefore, as with the original creation Sabbath, it is a foretaste of heaven and of the glory to come. As for its name, it is called the Lord's Day. Now, what about its Revelation 1:10? So we can call it the Christian Sabbath, which indicates continuity. It's a Sabbath, but it's not the Jewish Sabbath. We can call it the Lord's Day Sabbath, which indicates progression. It's the Lord's Day and continuity. It's the Sabbath. We can call it the New Creation or New Covenant Sabbath, which indicates both progress and continuity. You can call it any of those things because it's all of those things. The fathers called it the eighth day. Fine. Now, what about its observance? How are we then practically to observe it? Well, first of all, Jesus indicates the general principle is that it is a moral obligation. Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're still reflecting the Creator and the Recreator. We've got the first day, but we're keeping it holy to the Lord, so we're still having a pattern of work and rest. And that pattern of work and rest reflects both creation and new creation accomplished. The ethos is blessedness and sanctity. The new creation mirrors the spirit of the old. There's, on the one hand, it should never be taken out of the realm of blessedness and joy. On the other hand, never taken out of the realm of sanctity and solemnity. Our Lord shows us that this moral obligation is to be marked by necessity, mercy, and piety. That is, it's not sin to have deeds of mercy. It's not sin to have deeds of necessity. It's not sin to have deeds of piety. Furthermore, the whole day belongs to the Lord. Revelation 1:10. It's the Lord's day. Its focus is Christ and the Spirit and the work of God, the Creator, Redeemer. Its central feature is corporate worship, Acts 27 and 1 Corinthians 16:2. And its manner is that it is in the heart. The focus of it and the manner of it is not to go through a checklist of things that you do and don't do, but the whole focus of the day is communion with the risen Christ by the Spirit, in which we contemplate Him, enjoy communion with Him, contemplate His creative and redemptive work, and glorify and praise Him. That's the point of the day. It's not a legalism that goes through a checklist of everything you can or can't do. But as Calvin calls it, the spiritual observance of the sacred day, where we lay aside our mundane recreations and employments that we may occupy ourselves with Him. Our Confession of Faith speaks about not only the basis for the Sabbath day, but also speaks about the observance of the Sabbath day. And there's a threefold thing stated in the Confession of Faith. Preparation. The Sabbath is then kept holy to the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs beforehand. And there's refraining. Do not only observe and holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts, about their worldly employment and recreations, that's the negative, we lay aside. But why? Not in a legalistic checklist. Why? But the positive. The positive. But are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. It's the positive that we focus on. We lay it aside not so that we can become preoccupied with do's and don'ts, but we lay it aside so that we can become preoccupied with him, so that we can dwell on him, so that we can be free to commune with him and to fellowship with him and to enjoy him. It's a special privilege to have a day when we don't have to have other things to do, but we are free to spend our time dwelling on him, communing with him, and enjoying him. That's the whole point and purpose of the observance of the day. Now let me give you some reading and then we're done. Owen, concerning a day of sacred rest, in his commentary on Hebrews, huge exercitation, as he called it. Edwards, sermons on 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2, in his works. Calvin, sermons on the Ten Commandments, which he applies, shows the application of how they observed the Sabbath in Geneva. Very interesting indeed. Francis Nigel Lee, the Covenantal Sabbath, massive work. D.B. Warfield, the Biblical Foundations of the Sabbath. Bunyan, a tract against the Seventh-day Baptist, which is found in his works. And Professor John Murray, Collected Writings, Volume 1, on the Moral Law and the Fourth Commandment. That's some suggested additional reading if you want to do it. Now, with regard to various views of the Sabbath day and what we should call them or not call them, you have two things. The obligation to keep the Sabbath day, the basis for the obligation, and the content of the obligation. Why are we obliged to observe the Lord's Day? And what are we obliged to do to keep the Lord's Day? These are some of the things. And with regard to the basis of the obligation, there are three basic views. The whole Bible basis, which is what I hold and what our confession holds. The New Testament only basis, and the church basis. First of all, the whole Bible basis. Why are we obliged to observe the Lord's Day? Because it is a creation ordinance, because it is a moral law, and because it is the new creation ordinance and apostolic practice and teaching. This is the majority of the Reformers and of the Fathers, Calvin, Westminster Confession, London Confession, etc. Then there are some who say, no, the New Testament only is the basis upon which we are obliged morally to observe the Lord's Day. Only apostolic practice. Some of the fathers, perhaps Justin Martyr, John Bunyan, Lewis Berry Schaefer, and Dr. Gary Long hold this view. The church basis. One day in seven is a creation ordinance, and the reason we're to observe Sunday is that it's been appointed by ecclesiastical authority. Thomas Aquinas held this view, Martin Luther, and also Zwingli. That brings us to the content of the obligation. What are we obliged to do? And here you have three different views. You have Sabbatarian or Pharisaical or Judaistic observance. You have the Reformed spiritual observance, and you have the partial observance. What are we obliged to do to keep the Lord's Day? Well, the Pharisaical, Sabbatarian, Judaistic view is that you are to keep a rigid, ritualistic, non-action ceremony. Rome, medieval Rome, and some of the Puritans, and strictly enforce every detail of the Mosaic Jewish Sabbath legislation, some of the Puritans. So if you pick up sticks, it's a civil crime.
Then there's the Reformed spiritual observance, which is that we must lay aside all unnecessary mundane work and recreations in order to occupy ourselves with God and the things of God all day long. This is the majority Reformed view, Calvin, Luther, Bunyan. Though Bunyan didn't have the right idea as to what the basis was, he had the right idea of what was to be done. Bunyan, Owen, Synod of Dort, Westminster, and London. Then there's the third view with reference to the observance of the day, which is the partial observance, which is that you lay aside work, but not recreations, like sports. Your mundane work you mustn't do, but mundane recreations are okay. And you should go to church once in the morning, but the rest of the day you're free to do whatever you want. And usually these things are found together. Some Dutch Calvinists and Anglicans hold this view of partial observance, and most dispensationalists in America believe that it's okay to have recreations that are mundane but not work, and that once you go to church in the morning, you're free the rest of the day to do whatever you want. So these three types of observance are the Sabbatarian observance, which is legalistic, the spiritual observance, what Calvin called it, which is the biblical and Reformed view, and the partial observance, which was some Dutch Calvinists and the Anglicans and most dispensationalists in America. The libertarian view is that it's not a moral obligation at all, but it's a matter of Christian liberty. And that's what's commonly been called antinomian. Perhaps we might call it libertarian. Not libertine, but libertarian, which is the idea that it is not a matter of duty, but a matter of liberty. And of course, that is antinomian. But you've got to be careful. Because some people who would say that it is a matter of that it is a matter of duty, would not see that duty as rooted in the moral law, like John Bunyan. And in a sense, they don't want to see that duty tied to the fourth commandment, but they do believe it's a binding moral duty, and they do believe exactly as we do as to what that duty should be. That we should lay aside all our work and recreations. Let's take John Bunyan. So you wouldn't dare call John Bunyan an antinomian, because he believed that the observance of Sunday was a moral obligation, but he didn't believe that moral obligation was rooted in the fourth commandment. So we've got to be careful about how we put this. Dr. Gary Long is in the same view. He believes that the observance of Sunday is a moral obligation, but he doesn't believe it's related to the fourth commandment. So we've got to be careful in distinguishing libertarians and those that believe it's an obligation. Now, the libertarian is the one who says, no, it's no obligation at all. Observing any day is a day of is a matter of complete liberty. And in that camp would go such as Dr. Morey and John Zenz and some other characters from the Middle Ages, the Socinians and others. But we must be very careful in not lumping together John Bunyan with libertarians, or Dr. Gary Long and others of those, Dr. Louis Berry Schaefer and others of that nature with libertarianism, because it's just not fair to them. It's not what they teach. They don't teach it's a matter of liberty. They teach it's a matter of duty. But they say that duty is only based on the New Testament. It's not based on creation ordinance and moral law. Now, I don't agree with them. But I don't want to misrepresent them. We've got enough trouble without creating straw men. Let's deal with our brethren as brethren. Let's deal with what they really believe, not what they don't believe. Let's not throw around theological swear words like antinomian where they don't belong. Let's be careful we don't do that. We must be careful that we teach accurately what people really say and what they don't say, even especially when we disagree with them. Okay? So we have two issues, the basis of the obligation and the content of the obligation. And then we really have a third issue, the fact of the obligation. Is obligation a fact, yes or no? On that question hinges the difference between antinomian and libertarian and the biblical view. Now, if a guy says, no, it's not a moral obligation to keep Sunday, it's a matter of total liberty, then that guy deserves the name antinomian, and he deserves the name libertarian, and I'm not going to get all upset that he's mad at me for calling him that. He has taken a divine duty and turned it into a matter of liberty when it's not. And he's not going to, and if he gets all upset, that's too bad. So that's the truth. And we'll have to answer to Christ for truth. But we don't want to misrepresent people. The second question is the basis for the obligation. And people like Louis Bray Schaefer and John Bunyan and Dr. Gary Long would say, yes, it is an obligation as to the fact. As to the basis, they would say, well, it's just the New Testament. It's not creation ordinance or Ten Commandments. Then we have a third issue, and it's not necessarily related to the second. And that's the content of the obligation. Is it to be a Sabbatarian, rigid, ritualistic, non-action ceremony? Is it to be the Sabbatarian observance, or the spiritual observance, or the partial observance? John Bunyan believed in a New Testament-only basis, but he didn't believe in a partial observance. And it's equally dishonest and not fair and strawmanish for people to justify their view of a partial observance hiding behind John Bunyan. Let's be fair both ways. Yes, John Bunyan had a New Testament-only basis, but he had no partial observance. Oh, contraire! He had a spiritual observance. Indeed, he did. A whole day observance. Let's be fair. On that issue, Bunyan stands with us. On the issue of the content of the obligation. So here are the three questions, brethren. Are we obliged as a moral duty to keep the Lord's Day, yes or no? Second, why are we obliged to observe the Lord's Day? Third, what are we obliged to do that we may rightly observe the Lord's Day? And it's important that we recognize these three questions and the different camps on each of those various questions. Okay, that's what I want to say about the Sabbath. How are we doing on time, Steve? He thinks we're getting close to 75 minutes here.
Yes, 74.
Okay, very good. Any questions before we call it quits today?
Just thinking about terms, non-Sabbatarian, not using Sabbatarian in the rigid, legalistic way. It seems like there are many dispensationalists that are
non-Sabbatarian,
that aren't necessarily
anti-Sabbatarian. Now, you just threw out terms that are possibly very confusing. So I have to say, honestly, I don't know what you mean.
Okay.
Now, anti-Sabbatarian, do you mean... what do you mean?
Anti would be
a libertarian. Oh, okay. All right. Antinomian.
Non-Sabbatarian would be that... They might hold it an in day of the week.
But you have to observe one day.
You have to observe one day, and it just helps for everybody to get together on the same day.
Yeah. So their basis is the ecclesiastical basis.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Yeah. Okay. The same view of Zwingli and etc. But when it comes to observing the day, they have a spiritual observance view. So no, they don't have a partial observance here. Okay? Right. So there's all these three different views. Okay? And there's three different questions. And there's more than three views, I'm sorry. There's three specific questions. If you keep these questions clear, you'll have the concept right. Even the people are going to throw terms all around at you. But if you get the questions clear, then you won't be guilty of wrongly misjudging the brethren. Question one, is the observance of the Sabbath day a moral duty, yes or no? Question two, why is it a moral duty? Question three, what is expected of us with regard to its observance? If you get those three questions straight, then you'll get where everybody stands straight. On the first question, the majority of Christians say yes. The libertarian or antinomian says no. The second question, the majority Reformed say threefold basis.
creation ordinance, moral law, apostolic ordinance. Some Christians say, no, just apostolic. Some Christians say, no, just the church. On the observance of it, the biblical reform view is, lay aside the mundane so you can occupy yourself with the Lord. Then there's the old covenanting sabbatarizing of it. And Calvin used the word sabbatarian. He talked about crass sabbatarian superstition. He used it to describe the Judaizing or Pharisaic view of it. Well, yes. So be careful, use the word sabbatarian, because he used it in a pejorative sense. Depends on what you mean by sabbatarian. It can be used in a good sense, or it can be used in a pejorative sense to refer to the crass sabbatarian superstition of the Pharisaic legalistic approach to it, where you're going through a checklist and you're all preoccupied with do's and don'ts and you're not preoccupied with Christ. And then there's the partial observance that says, well, just go to church in the morning and after that do whatever you want. You're not supposed to work, but you want to play softball all day and dwell on softball and other sports and recreations, that's fine. So we'll have a Super Bowl party. That's okay, because you went to church, so you can have a Super Bowl party. Right? So those are the three different views, or three different questions or issues that need to be addressed. And where a man stands on each of those issues decides where the man is. You got to ask him all three questions and get his answer to all three questions before you can put him where he belongs. And as long as you got that clear, then whatever terms you use, I would reserve the word antinomian or the words libertarian, which to me is less pejorative, but I would use the word antinomian or libertarian only for the person who would say, on the first question, that it is not a matter of moral duty. The man who says it is a matter of moral duty, I wouldn't call him a libertarian or an antinomian, even if he's not straight in his head about why it's a moral duty. Right? Now, that's, to me, that's a very important distinction. Okay, any other questions or comments on this subject? So we had two lectures today. One went about 75 minutes and the other went 50 minutes. That's fine. You still get out 15 minutes early.
I guess just one thing.
Go ahead, sure.
It's okay. I like the confession. I'm comfortable with the term Christian Sabbath.
Yeah.
I know a lot of people like to criticize that because Sabbath has reference to Seventh-day Jewish. But it's...
Woo. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
Well,
I challenge that, that Sabbath has reference only to Seventh-day Jewish. I don't agree with that.
Well, like Colossians 2, no one understands Jewish.
Well, all right. Yeah, okay, that's true, that the word is often used to describe the seventh day. Well, Sabbath does not in and of itself mean seventh. It has nothing to do with seventh. It means rest. The same word is used where it says God Sabbath. No. Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day, which is the day of rest. And for us, the day of rest is the first day of the week. So, to me, it may be true that for the most part, the use of that word is associated in the context of the Old Covenant with the seventh day of the week. No, not only parallel, but identity in terms of it also being the day of rest. It's also the Sabbath day. It is the Sabbath day. I mean, it's not something else. It is the Sabbath day, but the day to be observed has been changed. But it's not the Jewish Sabbath. But it's a new creation Sabbath. There was a Sabbath before the Old Covenant. And that idea that there wasn't, I have a problem. Why, not only Exodus 16, but Genesis 2. God's Sabbath. And there was a Sabbath before the Old Covenant. And there's a Sabbath after the Old Covenant.
There was one before and one after. The Old Covenant's not the beginning, middle, and end of the Sabbath, or the doctrine of the Sabbath, and that's why I want to deal with it here. Now, I'll deal with it again there, and I'll deal with it again here, but I cannot, with good conscience, not address this issue in this court. I'm glad I said this here on this tape, by the way. I'm glad it's done. So I don't agree with that. I don't think that's exegetically correct. Though I believe there's an element of truth in that observation, that even in the Gospels and other places, the Sabbath, even in the book of Acts, generally refers to the Jewish Sabbath. That's true. Even in Colossians. That's true. But that's not the exclusive reference of that word in the Bible. It exists. The Sabbath is before and after the Jewish Sabbath. Go ahead.
I always thought of somewhat of sanctified speculation to think of when the Lord met with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, that was the Lord's day. That was the Sabbath day. But to me, now that we talk about it being blessed, sanctified, God's special presence, evidence there, it all points to that. And even Genesis 4, at the end of days, when Cain and Abel offered sacrifice, perhaps being the Sabbath day. Maybe that is going
around. Well, Francis Nigel Lee brings that out in his book, The Covenantal Sabbath. You should see the stuff he finds. Prior to Genesis, to Exodus 16, where he finds hints of the Sabbath. And Genesis 4 is one of the things. Genesis with Noah, that Genesis 8 or 9, Genesis with the waiting a week before sending the bird out again. The whole thing. He's got all kinds of stuff that he finds in there about the week being in use prior to the Exodus, the seven-day week. Where did the seven-day week come from? So he's got that all documented. He's got all kinds of texts in the covenantal Sabbath between Genesis 2 and Exodus 16 where he finds these hints of the seven-day week and the Sabbath day. It's incredible. And that's one of them, and one of them that he uses is indeed that Genesis 4 passage. That's true.
You think it's something that's just so easy in the New Testament, why there aren't so many overt references? It seems to be such a given to the mindset of the apostles.
Well, but you see, I think that you're looking for something that's not there. You know, there is the teaching in the New Testament that the Decalogue, all Ten Commandments, is an abiding moral obligation. The New Testament is full of it. There is the testimony in the New Testament that the Sabbath day is a creation ordinance. It's there. No, it's not. It's nonsense. So that people are looking for evidence they're not going to find because it's revealed in a different way. I mean, God has the right to reveal it any way He wants. And if He decided to reveal it by His example, what's wrong with that? Calvin said there's no more gracious or alluring or enticing way to motivate us to do it than He could do than by revealing it through His own example. What's wrong with that?
And how fitting to the fullest expression of the covenant
of grace. So you know it's a moral law, and you know it's a creation ordinance, and both the Old and New Testament teaches that, and you know it can't be Saturday, because that's the Old Covenant sign, observance of that Sabbath on Saturday. So what day is it? How are you going to find that out? That's the point. You go back to the original creation and you say, well, by what principle did He designate Saturday in the first place? Well, He did a work and entered His rest on that day, and that's the day He blessed and sanctified. Lo and behold, He did another work, and He entered His rest on that day, and lo and behold, on that very day, 50 days later, the Spirit comes and blesses and sanctifies it. What more do you want? It's obvious that it's the day that He entered His rest from His completed work of recreation or redemption, and the day which He blessed and sanctified. And that day is tied together. It's the first day of the week. It's clear. And then, lo and behold, you find examples of the apostle enjoining that on that day they give themselves to acts of spiritual sacrifice on the first day of the week. And on the first day of the week, they were gathered together to break bread. And you find that day called the Lord's Day, a day that belongs to the Lord. And you really don't need any more. You've got everything you need. The Sabbath day is a moral obligation. The Sabbath day is a creation ordinance. It can't be observed as Saturday by Christians because that's a sign of the Old Covenant. He designated the first Sabbath day by entering His rest from His completed work and blessing and sanctifying it. He designated the new creation Sabbath day by entering His work from His completed rest
entering is rest from his completed work on the first day of the week and blessing and sanctifying it with the coming of the Spirit. What do you want? The apostles observed. And he commanded it. Let each one of you lay up in store on the first day of the week. As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Order. It's a command. It's injunction to the churches. Binding apostolic order upon all churches. What more do you want? What more do you need?
I don't understand. It's even got a name, the Lord's Day. So I don't know what more do people want? To me, it's abundantly, totally, emphatically clear.
What does that mean?
Anyway, okay. Apparently everybody understood it that way for the last 2,000 years. Let's see what the problem is. Anyway, we're done for today. So let us... What do we got there? 85 minutes almost.
Well,
we always get questions on the Sabbath, so I'm not going to worry about the fact that it's a little longer.
Is it going to click off before we pray?
Is it? Well, you go ahead and pray, Bob, and when it clicks, it clicks.
Our God in heaven, we do give you thanks for the created order that you made and for your living example and pattern to us for eternity. And we thank you for the graciousness with which you provided man with a day of rest and a day to cease from mundane things to be more directly focused upon you, the living God.
Yes.
Lord, help us to keep the Sabbath spiritually from the heart, Lord, truly and sincerely and truth in the Spirit.
Yes.
We might truly honor you and be the best.